First John chapter 2. I'm sorry to report to you that the Empowered Youth meetings have not yet started. So I do not have my Empowered Youth message ready this morning. My clothes match. I'm not going to be jumping all over the place. I was a youth pastor, but that didn't last for long. I had activities like, what was the one, Mr. Kelso? Mr. Kelso helped me with a youth activity. So it was intellect night. Intellect night. We really, there might be people here that were part of that. We really did have a good time. It surprised them, too. But, anyway. I actually get the, I won't, you fill in the blank there. I get to stay all the way through this year. I have not been, I've helped with the competition and the Bible quizzing, and then went and represented the college the last 4 or 5 years. But this year, I stay. You know, get to, have to, whatever. Anyway, preacher gets to stay too. So, yeah, I think everybody's, well, Mr. Reinhardt is going to go represent the college after a couple days. Anyway, 1 John chapter 2. Either way, what the Bible says has for us, we need, whether it's presented, I guess I'm just appealing to you to just reach down deep and just do your best to pay attention, because I'm not going to be flashy or wild, I don't think. But if you listen, hopefully you can follow what the Bible has to say for you and get something that will help you. Actually, it could help you as much as any other sermon that you'll hear this week. I'm not saying that it's more important than the next one, but just because the next one is presented in a different way doesn't make it any more important. The presentation doesn't matter. What they're presenting is what matters, and it's God's Word. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Our text will be verses 22 through 25. And we'll read that, and then we'll try to put it in its context. Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar?" But I wanted to mention this also. If any of you, he hasn't been here for a little while, but Dr. D.A. Waite. He has a defined English Bible, it's King James Version, and it just points out a few things that make, if we make slight adjustments to the words that are there, and this is D.A. Waite saying that, it helps us understand it in today's vocabulary. Things like changing F's to S. Okay? So I'm going to read taking the S out, because in my thinking, when we read the word deny F, we kind of naturally put that in the past tense, and really it's not in the past tense. Okay? So I'm reading the same Bible you are, exactly the same translation, but I'm going to put an S in there in a few places, and it should help us understand what it says better, because none of us, hardly a one of us, goes around saying F, except for while we are singing hymns or reading Scripture. So if that is a problem to you, please forgive me in advance. Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." So we're going to look at this passage this morning for our chapel hour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us your word. It's when we stop to think of it, it's a tremendous mercy and a tremendous grace that you've given us your word. We are just creatures. And at that, we're rebellious creatures. And yet, you give us your word. In your word, we understand that you sent your Son to die for us. And when we turn to Him, we receive salvation and everything that's involved in salvation. I pray that you would help us to understand some more of that this morning, that would make a difference in our lives, that we could not only learn, but apply that knowledge to our condition and grow from that knowledge. Change things. Change the way we think about our life. Change the things we do in our life because we learned more from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, it's been, I think in January last semester, I preached from the passage right before this, and I've been kind of slowly working through 1 John. So some of you were not here then, and of course we have visitors here also. So I want to look back at verse 18. We'll start in verse 18 to try to get to put these verses that we're going to look at this morning in its context. And something we should understand also about 1 John, in fact, all the books of the Bible have a reason that they were written. Some of them are not as clearly articulated why it was written. We can kind of just deduce that it was written for the reasons to correct the things that the book addresses, if you know what I'm saying. Paul writes a letter, and in it addresses certain issues, and so we must assume that the people that he wrote that letter to had problem with those issues. Same is true with 1 John. Now, 1 John tells us in a couple of places, these are written, that tells us why he writes the book of 1 John. And one key reason is that we would know that we have eternal life. It's the things in 1 John are written for us, not as pats on the back, I would say, but as tests. We can test whether our life is eternal or not by the things that John says. John says some things, he's just cut and dry many times. He says, let's see here. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? He doesn't say, if somebody loves the world, you might want to check to see whether or not the love of the Father is in them. He's just cut and dry. It's either this or that. And he's very hard-nosed that way. And so there's tests in it that we can apply to ourselves or to in the Antichrist, to false teachers, to know whether someone is saved or not. And of course, we don't have the ability to see someone's heart and to read their thoughts, but we can look at certain things and know whether they were saved or not. In verse 18, John says, little children, it is the last time. Now, the last time began with the offering of Christ as the Messiah to God's people, and it continues through to this time. Now, it's been a long last time. Okay? But it is the last time. It is still the last time. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. And we pointed this out that now, in the last time, there are many Antichrists. We think, because we have been taught theology, that there's one Antichrist. We just tend to you hear Antichrist, you think of that great evil rebel against God, the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. Okay? There are many Antichrists. That he will be Antichrist, but there, John says, even now there are many Antichrists, and that's how we know, or whereby we know, it is the last time. Then he says something very surprising. They, talking of whom? Antichrist, went out from us. Okay, so there's a possibility, there's quite a real possibility that there are Antichrists right here in this room. Now, I don't mean that one of you will become the prophetic Antichrist, but there are people in here, very possible that they are Antichrist. You are against Christ. You look like you're for Christ, you fit in with everyone else because that fits your personal thinking of of personal gain, it's more gainful to you personally to fit in with people who are Christians, but you yourself are Antichrist. You are against Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So, one of the ways we can tell if someone is Antichrist is if they leave. Now, I'm not saying if they leave. Like, I see Erin here. She left our college, but she's here with us. Well, she's not Antichrist, okay? I'm not saying if you go from one church to another church or something like that. God calls us and moves us. God called Paul from Antioch to go to so many different places. But if you leave Christianity, if you leave God, those that, there are many that have grown up in Christian homes. We see them here. Any true Christian work is going to see it. Your church, if you're a visitor, you can think of somebody or you will see somebody who grew up in your church and then they get kind of older and they decide, that's not for me. And they leave. They don't go to serve the Lord somewhere else. They leave. They go out from you, or they went out from us. Why? They went out from us so that God used their going out from us for us to see that they were never of us. And in a crowd like this, I say it on purpose. Many of you are here because your parents want you to be here. You may be Antichrist. Now, you can surrender. You're not destined to always be Antichrist. You can turn to Christ. Your rebel heart can turn to Christ and become His loyal servant and on the side gain everlasting and eternal life and the blessings of life here. But there are many that grow up in Christian homes that never turn to Christ and they leave. And they reveal themselves to be against Christ by their defection. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest, that it might be seen that they were not all of us. And John, when he writes this, he's kind of, some people say he's hard to understand, and he's very simple, he's very straightforward, but kind of the way he connects things, sometimes you have to really think about it. And I don't know that I really understand John's, the way he connects things here. But here in this verses 18 to 21 is a paragraph. So he says there are antichrists, but then he gives you some encouragement. If you're not, he says, but ye, see, he contrasts the antichrist from you. But ye, in verse 19, I'm sorry, but verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And we went through and taught and preached on what that means. The unction is a gift from the Holy One. The Holy One is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ gives those that are His a gift that allows them to know all things. Of course, it's not encyclopedic knowledge, but it allows us to discern, maybe we would say, all things. It allows us to know what is truth. So the gift that we have from Christ that allows us to know all things is the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Okay, so there are antichrists, and the antichrist doesn't have the Spirit. They leave. They make themselves known that they were against Christ. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from Jesus Christ, from the Holy One, and you know all things. John says, I am not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is truth. So he said those things, and then he comes into the passage that we're going to look at particularly today. Who is a liar? Who is a liar? Now, in this context, a liar, he is saying, they're putting them in the same camp without maybe not using the word, but putting them, well, he is using the word. A liar is an antichrist, someone who is against Christ. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, there's a lot of things to pick out of that phrase, and I just want to pick out the word the. The is one of the two articles. You thought there was three, but there's only two. There's the indefinite article and the definite article. Right, Mrs. Ginger? Okay, so the indefinite article is a or an, depending on the word that follows it. And that means that there could be many of the thing following. Jesus is not a Christ. Okay, He is the Christ. The definite article says there's only one of the thing that follows. Okay? Jesus is the Christ. Now, what is the word Christ? Christ means anointed one or the chosen one, right? God has chosen one way. He's chosen a way that everybody in the world can come to Him. He's chosen a way that His wrath that is upon all rebellious mankind can be satisfied. He's chosen a way. He's chosen one way, and Jesus, the Christ, is that way. Anybody who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, is Antichrist. Now, you say, well, I grew up in church, I understand all that. Well, we need to be reminded of it. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, so if Christ is the, if Christ, chosen, Messiah, anointed one, if Christ is the way, He is the chosen way, He's the anointed one, you cannot add anything to Christ. If you add to Christ, you are denying that He is the Christ. Okay? Many religions add to Christ, right? Catholics add to Christ. They don't deny Christ completely, but they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They say that God has chosen a way that includes Christ for us to appease the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that God has chosen only Christ to appease the wrath of God. And if we're going to appease the wrath of God, we cannot please God except through Jesus Christ Himself and Him alone. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? You need to move along. The next sentence says, He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now what we should recognize from this, and of course there's a lot more here, but what we should recognize from this, that Father and Son shows equality. Father and Son shows equality. A person is Antichrist if they do not admit, almost all will admit the Father, but anyone who doesn't admit Father and Son are equally God, is Antichrist. You must admit that Jesus Himself is God, as much God as the Father Himself is God. One and the same God in three parts, in three persons. One God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So anyone, any teaching, any church, any person who denies that Jesus Himself is God, just like the Father is God, is Antichrist. There are religions that teach that. There are tremendous groups of people, millions, that believe something other than that Jesus is God like the Father is God. There's people that believe that Jesus is a creation of God. He's an emanation from God, that He is going to become a God, just like we all are going to become gods. Lots of different ideas, false ideas, anti-Christ ideas are out there, but whoever believes or whoever doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, just like the Father, they are Antichrist. So, John continues and says in verse 23, whosoever then denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now this is where it becomes a problem. Almost everyone who denies the Son does so while claiming the Father. There's millions more people in the world that believe in God the Father than believe in Jesus being God. And there's a lot of variations. Almost everybody will say, well, there's a God. But they're not all as willing to say that Jesus is the one God has chosen or that Jesus is God just like the Father. But John says, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. Whosoever denies the Son, that person, the same, has not the Father. And that's why I like to use the word has. You deny the Son, you do not have. He has not the Father. Right now, you don't have Him. You might say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know for sure about Jesus. No, you don't have God either. You don't take Jesus, you don't have God. Whoever denies the Son has the same has not the Father. But, and this is where we gain confidence, encouragement, he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Or he that confesses the Son. Acknowledges and confesses could be equally good words to understand what's there. He that confesses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. You confess the Son, you do have the Father. So what should we do in this paragraph? You see the word therefore. It's there in the verse 24, the third word of verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. If we say therefore, let that abide in you. Since this is true, he's not, because we're going to see what he says, he's not saying these things to shake our faith. He's just trying to firm up our faith, to help us to realize exactly the way God works and the way God and the Son, what God and the Son's relation, the Father and the Son's relationship is. These things are true. Therefore, let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. So, because these things are true, we ought to let something live in us, abide in us, be in us that we have heard from the beginning. Now, what is that we should have be in us? It has to be something that you can hear, right? Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. What can abide in us that we can hear? It's obvious, isn't it? It's right here, the Word. Okay, so let the Word abide in you that you have heard from the beginning. And from the beginning has the idea of from the first day of creation. From the beginning of the life that you have now. Because it's the Word that gives life. So that Word that gives life, let that abide in you. You've had it from the beginning, let it abide in you. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So, John says, if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that was Paul. But if he says, if that which you've heard from the beginning abides in you, if it abides in you, and you continue in that, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. What is he saying will happen if you don't? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Isn't that what he's saying? You can quote Scripture. Anybody can quote Scripture. But if the Word doesn't dwell in you and you don't continue in it, then we recognize it's made manifest to us that you are not of us. If that which you've heard from the beginning continues in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So the implication then is if you continue in the Son, you will receive the promise that he has promised us. And that promise is eternal life. Now, for a while, the word eternal has been, I've been thinking about it, meditating on it. I always grew up thinking eternal, everlasting, you know, it's all, you know, it's the same. But it's not. It's not. He promises us here eternal life. And I want to just back up a little bit and just think about this idea of eternity. Eternity. Let's go to John chapter 1. Not 1 John 1. We're in 1 John 2. Go back to John chapter 1. And there it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, since at the beginning there was a Word and there was God, at least according to this right here, specifically, that means that the Word and God was there before the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word and God were there in the beginning. They must have been there before the beginning. We're the only ones that know beginnings and ends, right? There is eternity, which we cannot comprehend, but there is an eternity, and God is eternal. God has been in existence before the beginning. And He will always be in existence. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The same was in the beginning without Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. What kind of life was in Him? What kind of life was in Him? It was life before there was life. Right? Because it was the Word and God. In the beginning, what kind of life did God didn't? In Him was life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Right? God has eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, if you're the son of God, God has eternal life. What kind of life do you have when you become the Son of God? Eternal life. Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see there, God, the Word, has life. He has eternal life. You say, now why are you making such an emphasis on this? I think it's helpful for us to understand. Go to the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We're going to jump into the middle of it because we don't have time to read the whole story. Let's start in verse 12. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's kind of having this discussion or perhaps maybe argument with him, and he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So those that believe in Jesus will have eternal life. What does that mean? It is a kind of life. It is a kind of life. And I want to show you the distinction in the next verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are two different words. They don't mean the same thing. Everlasting life is a life that lasts forever. Eternal life is the life of God. It's the life that only God has and only God can have. We have earthly life, but we don't have eternal life until we're born of God. Do you have everlasting life right now? Kind of, but we won't know until we last forever, right? Do you have eternal life right now? You can know that. You can know that. I know it because the Bible tells me that I have everlasting life. But I haven't lasted forever. But I know I have eternal life because I have fellowship with God. No one can fellowship with God unless they have God's life. God has eternal life. And God gives eternal life to those that trust in His Son. He promises it to those that believe on the Son. And this is the promise that He has given to us, that He has promised us even eternal life. You trust Christ, you have eternal life. This is a test. Do you have eternal life? Well, how can I know that I have eternal life? Well, do you have fellowship with God? When you read the Bible, does God speak to you? When you pray, are you speaking to God or are you saying words? This is a test. You can know that you have eternal life if you have eternal life. You can know that you are the Father's because He promises eternal life to those that turn to His Son, to those that claim His Son and do not deny His Son. Do you have fellowship with God? There's everlasting life means that we will live with God in eternity forever. After this earthly life, we will live everlastingly forever with God. But in this earthly life, we can have eternal life. In this life, in this earthly life, we can have fellowship with God. And my challenge then to you is, if you have claimed Christ, live your eternal life. Right here, have fellowship with God. If you read the Bible and no one ever speaks to you, God does not speak to you, when you pray, nothing, I hate to say happens, but there's no fellowship with God in prayer or in Bible reading, you don't have eternal life. Now that relationship can be strained by disuse. In one sense, if you're sitting there saying, oh my, when I read the Bible, it's just a bunch of words. If you have been reared in a Christian home, you may just have been taking that relationship for granted. You ought to pursue it if you can't find it. If you're looking after God when you read the Scripture and He doesn't speak to you, and when you pray He still doesn't, you don't speak to Him, then you probably don't have eternal life. And so you ought to recognize if you don't have it, you haven't been given it. And the reason is because you have, whether actively or passively, you have rejected Jesus Christ and you're Antichrist. Turn to Him. Gain salvation. You will have everlasting life, but you will have eternal life also. He promises it. Let therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He's promised us, even eternal life. Are you in fellowship with God? Do you have eternal life? Or is your life just mundane? Everything in your life has to do with this here. You're missing it. And if you don't have eternal life, you won't have everlasting life. You'll have everlasting death. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is given to us from You, that we can learn so much from it. Whether we like what we hear or not, we thank You that You give it to us. If we don't like it, we know You're warning us, that You want us to conform to it. we understand it and we grow thereby. We thank you for mercies to help us to fully and more fully understand you and live for you. I pray that you would use your word in our hearts, in our lives, Lord. Help us not to separate the idea that spiritually we're with you, but in our life we're not with you. Use your word to convict, to instruct, to challenge. And please be glorified in what we've done this morning and how we respond to your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand.